Father, today as we come to your word, we just ask, God, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we get to see an example of, Lord, a couple people here, a couple, quote, guys involved in doing something that is going to change the course of the world forever. And God, I pray that as we read this and watch and see what happens, that it would impact our lives and our hearts. Not just reading about what happened, but Lord, that we would understand that people who are involved, as I think especially John the Baptist, that he's just like us, Lord. And that God, you want to use us, you want to use every single one of us in our generation, in our culture, where we live, to impact the world for you. So Lord, I pray that we can learn from him to just have that heart that wants to be obedient and that heart that is going to follow you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, to kind of recap just a little bit, remember, John the Baptist is doing ministry out in the wilderness. And I talked about that a little bit last time, that the fact that he went out kind of, you know, in the middle of nowhere and began to do this ministry is a little bit mind-boggling that he would do that. And then thinking about him and doing that ministry, and how long was he out there before what we're going to read today, before Jesus shows up? Because I think this is one of the spectacular events of history, and I think it had to be the highlight of John the Baptist's life. But we don't know how long he was out there. You know, there's a lot of speculation. There's speculation that he wouldn't have begun ministry till he was 30. Jesus wouldn't have begun till he was 30 because priests never served. They had to be 30 to serve. But, you know, that's not an absolute. As a matter of fact, that age changed through time and got down eventually by the time they were coming back from captivity. It was down to 20. So, you know, we can't bank on that, although I don't think he's been doing this for 10 years. But listen, he started the ministry. We don't know how long he's out there. But imagine being John the Baptist, knowing, listen, he's already announced that one is coming. He's looking for that Messiah. He's looking for the King. He has that anticipation. And I think every day he was wondering, is today the day? Is this the day he's going to show up? And not knowing, I believe he knew somewhat. I believe he had some of it, and we'll talk about that as we go on. Some of the revelation, because remember, his mom and Jesus' mom were cousins, right? And Mary visited Elizabeth, told her what was going on. So Elizabeth knew those things, and I love that scene. Remember when Mary comes in the house, and Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary comes in the house, and that little guy in her belly jumps for joy when Mary shows up, and he says he was filled with the Spirit? That's kind of cool. You think little John's in his mom's belly going, woo, yes, you know, and maybe he came out with his hands raised, shouting, hallelujah, I don't know, you know, he's filled with the Spirit. But listen, you know that Elizabeth and John and Zacharias talked about this and talked about his ministry and who he was. So he's out there, and why did he go to the wilderness? Obviously, that's where God wanted him, but he's out there doing ministry, and he's anticipating. Day after day, he looks as people, and more and more crowds are coming, and, you know, the Pharisees come, and others come, and they question him, and they hassle him. You can read John chapter 1. It's, you know, for homework, read John chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3, kind of to get a synopsis of all that's going on. And so, man, remember the Pharisees, they came and they hassled him and they questioned him about, who do you think you are, right? They said, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he goes, no, I'm not Elijah. And he goes, then they said, well, who are you? And he says, I'm the one, listen, I'm the one, I'm the voice calling in the wilderness for him to come. So he had that anticipation. And then I don't know how long after that went down that Jesus finally shows up. But every day, is today the day? You know what sort of blows my mind about this baptism scene is, it's kind of like when Jesus is coming back. John knew Jesus was coming. He knew he was going to come, but he didn't know when. And so, don't you know, every single day John was expecting him. And that's the way we're supposed to be, every single day. I don't know about you guys, but at the end of the day, I'm always shocked that Jesus didn't come back. Every day I think he's going to come back, and I expect him to show up. And when he doesn't show up, I kind of go to bed at night. Well, man, I thought you were coming. Do you live your life that way? It's an expectation that Jesus is going to show up right now. Right now, it would be good, wouldn't it? Right now, right now. So listen, man, John is expecting him. And then when it finally happens, I believe, here's what I believe. I believe John could barely contain himself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus showing up? And now, listen, it's go time, and it's go time now. So verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. So listen, he shows up, he's coming down from Galilee, that's a good 70 miles or so to come down and be part of that. And I don't know if Jesus had an entourage with him, I don't know if some people were hanging out with him, if he's coming alone, what was going on. But imagine John looking up and seeing him in that huge crowd of people. According to Luke chapter 3, Jesus didn't come, listen, he didn't come secretly, he came with all the people. So I kind of have this picture. In my mind, I have this picture of here's these lines of people waiting to get baptized, right? And they're hanging out. And then you got the Pharisees over here who are the hecklers and the hasslers going on. And one by one, they're coming down and John's telling them, you need to repent. And, you know, you need to change. You're a soldier. You need to do this. And on and on. And then he looks up and there he is. There he is. And it's kind of like, why were you waiting in line, right? And Jesus is there waiting to be baptized. And I kind of think their eyes meet and both of them had to know, this is it. This is the moment. And yeah, John had partial revelation, but not full revelation of what was going on. I believe Jesus knew everything that was going on. But John had that partial revelation and that anticipation of what exactly is going to happen. So their eyes kind of meet. And here's what I think. Honestly, I think John thought Jesus was going to come and have him step aside and Jesus was going to take over. I don't think John ever thought what was going to happen, what happened was going to happen, because he questions it, right? So it wasn't like John was sitting there waiting to baptize Jesus. It was John was waiting for the king to come and him to take over the ministry. And John says, he's got to do this. I got to fade out, right? And so John had that whole idea. The king is going to show up, this king he's announcing. He even said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's sitting there waiting and Jesus shows up. And I think John's thinking, yes! Now is the time. Now he's going to take over. And did he get the shock of his life when Jesus did what Jesus did? Don't you love how God does those sort of things? I love the fact that, you know, you can't put God in a box. I love to read theology. I have several systematic theologies that I read, and I understand systematic theology and trying to put things together in a system. But something I found out, God doesn't always fit the system. Like, you almost get it together and you think you really understand it, and then you're reading your Bible and went, well, God didn't do that, did he? And you're going, that doesn't fit my system. Listen, if God doesn't fit your system, change your system. Don't try to change God. You'll always mess up if you change God. So he shows up, and again, man, John had to go, what on earth is going on? And I kind of wonder if they had a little conversation going on. And again, John chapter 1, read some of that for homework, because John is questioned, and then he talks about that, and then Jesus shows up in John chapter 1. And when Jesus shows up and he walks up, what did John say? Behold, listen, he pointed to him. What did he say? The famous saying, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Listen, I think he's thinking, here he is, and he's going to come down, and everything's going to change. And Jesus comes down to John. Listen, Jesus comes down to John. Verse 14, it says, and John tried to prevent him by saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. So Jesus shows up to John. He goes, okay, baptize me. Maybe he did it quiet, right? Dude, baptize me. John goes, I'm not going to baptize you. Why am I going to baptize you? I know who you are. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not going to do this. He goes, you got to do this. We need to do this. I don't want to do this. You're like freaking me out, Jesus. Do you ever tell him that? Do you ever, like, in the middle of something go, you're, like, just really freaking me out right now because this is not the way I thought it was going to go in my mind. I had it all figured out. Do you ever kind of plan things out the way God is going to work them out in your life? And then he does, like, one of these, like, hard left turns and you're going, wow, I did not see that coming. And listen, we kind of read, here's the thing, we read all of this and we read it backwards and we think, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's how it was supposed to happen. These guys didn't have that advantage. And imagine you're sitting there and you're standing there, I guess not sitting in the water, and you're going, this is weird. He wants me to baptize him. Maybe I should tell him again, hey, you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, that's how I introduced you to everybody. I don't think this is a really good idea. Now listen, and John said, I don't think we should do this. What was the issue? Well, the issue was, what was John's baptism? Do you remember what John's baptism was? His baptism was a baptism unto repentance. He's looking at the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. If you take away the sin of the world, you can't have any sin. Why would you get baptized? See, this is not making any sense in John's mind. John cannot get his head around, why is Jesus asking to be baptized? Because my baptism is a baptism under repentance. He shouldn't be doing it. He should be baptizing me, which he's absolutely right in saying that, right? And so he's telling Jesus, this is what we need to do. And I kind of think, listen, I kind of think John had it right and kind of had it figured out, but he didn't really realize, what does it mean to come and take away the sin of the world? Again, partial revelation. John just had the revelation that he got from his dad, that he got from his Aunt Mary, you know, or cousin Mary. And now, listen, now he's got that together and he needs a little bit more revelation. And here's what's amazing throughout history. People have been trying to figure out, why did Jesus come and get baptized? Why did Jesus come and get baptized by John? Oh, some people say he wanted to endorse John's ministry. Seriously? I read things like that and I go, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus, hey, I want to give you a little exposure here and endorse you and make sure people know you're cool. I don't think Jesus ever did anything with that motivation. And then some people say, well, because he was a priest and priests underwent, in Israel, they had all the mikvahs before the temple and stuff. They're just little dunk tanks and they would kind of wash themselves before a priest would either wash himself when he's going into the priesthood and even at times where they serve. But that's not what this is baptism under repentance. And then people say, well, he wanted to identify with the Gentiles. I don't even think that's in the picture right now. So, you know, what? And people ask, what's going on? As a matter of fact, there's even one, do you guys know there's a bunch of, quote, false gospels out there? There's the gospel of Thomas, there's the gospel of Mary. You can go on the internet. I shouldn't say that. Don't go read these because they're all junk. You know, and they're not written by the people who claim to have written them. So they're, number one, they have a false claim of who really wrote them. Well, there's one called the Gospel of the Hebrews. And listen, here's what it says. Now, this sounds like NBC making a movie or something. This is Jesus talking to his, this is the scenario of going on. It says, behold. And some of this is in King James. I don't know why they would write these other Gospels and they'd get translated into King James. It's like, seriously? But listen, behold, the mother of the Lord and his brethren said to him, John baptizeth for the remission of sins. Let us all go and be baptized by him. But Jesus said to them, what sin have I committed that I should go and be baptized by him, except perchance this very thing that I've said in ignorance? So they're claiming that Jesus sinned by saying he shouldn't be baptized because he hasn't committed any sin. So listen, that's how bizarre some of those are. So these guys, in other words, here's what they're saying. Jesus went and got baptized because his mom and brothers were doing it. That really makes sense. So we do have the question, listen, why would Jesus be baptized? And listen to what he says to John, because we get a little bit of light shed on that. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. Or listen, the New American Standard has it better. It says, permit it, for this is the time. I like that. Listen, permit it, for this is the time, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Listen, Jesus said, we're doing it. We're doing it, number one, because right now is the time. This is the time. The time for what? The time for everything to start. This is the day when everything begins. This is the day that salvation, the redemption of mankind begins, and it starts right now. And I think John kind of understood that. Okay, we've been waiting. You showed up. Good timing. So now's the time. And then here's what blows my mind. Jesus, listen to what he says. He says, man, this is the right time, for thus is it fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Listen carefully. He didn't say, this is fitting for me to fulfill. This is me and you, John. That had to blow John's mind a little bit. He had to be thinking, we're going to what? We're going to fulfill all righteousness. What on earth could be going on that you're going to be fulfilling things? And again, what on earth is happening here that Jesus is ready to do it? Now listen, I believe Jesus' baptism, and the reason he went to John is so that he could identify with sinners. Jesus came to identify with sinners. That's why he came. And he came to die for our sin. And for him to die for our sin, he had to become sin, right? Not internally, our sin was put on him. He didn't sin, but our sin was put on him. Listen to how 2 Corinthians says it, because I think this is important. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus is now identifying. He's doing the baptism so he can identify. And in his baptism, listen, just like when we are baptized, when Jesus is baptized, listen, I believe it demonstrates his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why I believe immersion is so important, because it's what it's all about. And listen, as he does that, he's letting everybody know, I'm willing to suffer, I'm willing to die, and I'm going to raise again for the sin of man. Now, was this misunderstood? Absolutely. Again, read the stuff. I'm amazed at the stuff that I read about this time in particular. You know, I've studied Matthew before, I've taught it before, but this time I'm thinking, man, there is so much stuff out there. Why can't people just understand what he was doing? That he was willing, listen, he was willing to be identified with sinners, and he was willing even to be misunderstood so that the righteousness could be fulfilled. What righteousness? The fact that he's going to go die on a cross for our sins. And he's willing to do that. When Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners, what did people say? They misunderstood him, right? He's not afraid of being misunderstood. That's what I kind of like too. He's kind of out there, hey, I don't care if you understand or not, in a sense, I'm going to do this. And then the last thing I think he's doing is I believe it's just obedience to God. And that's important. And he's willing to be obedient to God, even to the point of being misunderstood. So now the question is, John, the time is now, right? This is the time, and it's fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. What are you going to do, John? It's a big question, right? Because now it's on John. You going to baptize me or not? Because we're standing here in the water, and everybody's watching. So what are you going to do? Kind of a scary thing, right? He's got to make a decision. John's got to make a decision whether he's going to be obedient or not, whether he's going to go through with it or not. Because listen, this is huge. You're baptizing who? The one that you've announced as the king, the one you've proclaimed as the Messiah, and you've announced, and God told you he was going to show up, and then God told him something else, and he told him, hey, well, I don't want to give it away yet. Let's read. Listen, he says at the end of verse 15, it says, then he allowed him. So then he allowed him means Jesus or John allowed, or Jesus allowed John to baptize him, or vice versa. They got together and they just did it. So listen, man, he put him in the water and he pulled him out of the water, and then, you know how sometimes people say something happens and all hell broke loose? You know how people say that? Some of you are offended that I just said that, but it's okay. It's all right. Jesus is still here. So listen, you know how sometimes people say that? Listen, here's the opposite. When Jesus came out of the water, all heaven broke loose. This is amazing. You might change that saying to that, right? Hey, man, this happened and all heaven broke loose. So, man, listen, think about this, man. He's coming up out of the water and then some phenomenal things happen. Now, before we get into those things, I want us to realize something. The things that we're about to read only happened because John was obedient. Obedience will always bring more revelation. You see, sometimes we're afraid to follow God and act on what God has shown us because it's this thing called faith, and you have to step out in faith and do it, and we're scared and we don't want to do it. But obedience will bring more revelation, and as you're obedient to that revelation, you'll get more revelation, and then you get a greater understanding. So keep that in mind when you're thinking about it. Now listen, I'm not talking about revelation as far as, wow, you know, if you're obedient to God, all the heavens are going to open up and those sort of things. They might happen, but you know, I'm not guaranteeing that. What I'm talking about is God is going to give you more revelation of your life and his will for your life. So listen, man, John steps out and does it. Jesus is coming out of the water. And in verse 16 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Listen, man, everything opened up. And I don't think it was like this. I don't think there was like a big zipper in the sky. And it went... And, you know, everybody went, whoa, look at that. I believe here's what happened. I believe the veil that's over our eyes. I hope you understand, all around us right now is a whole nother world going on that we can't see. I mean, most of us know there's radio waves, and now there's like 8 bazillion phone waves going on all over the world. There's stuff going on. We understand that technology. Well, maybe don't understand it, but we kind of get a grasp on it. That's going on. But do you know that in the spiritual world, there's stuff going on that we have no idea of what's happening? And when Jesus was baptized and John took that step of obedience and Jesus took that step of obedience, the veil fell from John's eyes. Especially John, if not others around. And they saw, listen, they saw what was going on in the spiritual world. In the spiritual realm, he got that vision of what's going on. And it says, man, listen, he looked and he saw, and the heavens are open, he saw the Holy Spirit coming at like a dove and landing on him. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned and that's hit with rocks? And you have to clarify, because then he looked up and saw heaven, right? Because some people get stoned and they think they see heaven all the time. So listen, when Stephen was stoned, remember, he looked up in heaven, he saw heaven open. The veils from his eyes were torn apart and he saw Jesus standing. Well, this is the same thing, man. The veil is taken off of his eyes, and I think some others. And listen, John observed this. Here in the New King James, when it says, listen, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. In the New King James, the he there is capital H, right? I think that's wrong. I don't think Jesus saw the Spirit descending like a dove. I think it was John. Why do I think it was John? Listen to John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, listen to what John says, this is John the Baptist, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Woo! Listen, man, John saw that happen, and you know, you need to understand, it wasn't a dove. Although I get the picture of the dove, and it says it was like a dove. I think what he's talking about is a dove usually kind of comes in gentle and soft, and, you know, they coo early in the morning, right? You kind of hear them out there, brr, brr, and doing that stuff. And I know you needed the sound effects. So listen, and you have that sort of thing going on. Listen, that's the gentleness, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes. I get upset when I hear people talk about, or people try and push off the Holy Spirit as this, you know, this force that comes and disrupts everything. I think he does disrupt. But listen, man, he comes like a dove. And he lit on Jesus like a dove. And some of you are saying, yeah, but in the book of Acts, he came like tongues of fire. And no, it's just like things like tongues of fire appeared on him. and their lives were changed. So you see this, and John sees this event, and I'm not sure what he saw. I'm not sure it's the dove like the Calvary dove we use, or you know, a literal dove, but he saw something coming and staying upon Jesus, and he knew, listen, at that moment, here's what John knew. This is the Son of God. Wow. Can you imagine inside of John what was going on? I mean, your entire life was wrapped around introducing this one and, you know, him coming, and now you're there and it is open to all the world. He had, I believe with all my heart, man, if God wasn't holding him together, John would have just exploded and gone everywhere. And John would never see him again. Man, it had to be such a time for John. And it tells us, listen, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus like a dove. You know, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of you are going, come on, I thought he was God. He was God, but he was also man. I like to emphasize over and over, he was 100% man, 100% God. He wasn't half man, half God, part man, part God. He was all of both at the same time. I don't know how that works. When I get to heaven, maybe I can understand it a little bit more, but I don't think we'll ever completely understand it because we're not God. But you need to know his human part, his humanity had to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do the ministry that he was doing. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that say to you and I? You know, that bothers me because there's a lot of people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They've either been mistaught about the Holy Spirit or they've seen abuses in the name of the Holy Spirit and strange things going on. And a lot of us, we just try and put him, no, I don't want anything to do with him. And some people even tell me, I don't want anything to do with it. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Don't kind of relegate him to some kind of itness. He's a person and he's God. Do you understand? He is God, and he promises to come and dwell in us. How crazy is that? And listen, man, if Jesus needed it, we needed it about 10 times more, right? So erase all the bad teaching you've gotten. And for more, listen, for more, you can get our teaching in Corinthians. You can go online and go through that part and get some understanding. I don't want to go all into it this morning other than this. If Jesus needed, we need it 10 times, 100 times, a bazillion times more. So listen, we should be open to that. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then here's what's cool. Now God the Father shows up. Here's what I love about Jesus' baptism, is that the Trinity is there, quote, in person. The Holy Spirit shows up, God the Father shows up, and God the Son. How cool is that? Who was there when man was created? Let us make man in our own image, the Bible says. The Trinity was involved. Now the Trinity is involved in the beginning of the salvation for that same man. And I love the idea that we have that. And again, people oftentimes, Pat, can you explain the Trinity? No. You know, and I'm totally content with not being able to explain the Trinity because that means God is bigger than I am. Maybe your God, you can shrink him down, get him in a box, get him in some kind of system and figure him all out. My God is bigger than that. The Trinity is a concept I don't think we'll ever understand. And no, he's not a hard-boiled egg or water or, you know, a cherry pie. I have never figured the cherry pie thing out. But he's not, listen, you try and use all of those things and they all fall short. God is, you know, Trinitarian, and the only way I accept it is the Bible says there's one God, period, one. But then there's three persons in the New Testament and Old Testament who claim to be God. Then God has to be three in one because there's only one God. And how does that work? I don't know. But it works. And so here we are, man. The Holy Spirit lights upon him. And then verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Don't you love that, man? That voice. And what was the voice like? I mean, all of us, if you're like me, you're expecting a booming, crazy voice, right? This, right? Just kind of echoing through the mountains and going, I don't know what it was like. But man, listen, that had to be a phenomenal thing. Listen carefully. This is my beloved Son. Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. Any of you ever listened to Tony Evans? He's fun to listen to, right? He's a black pastor. And he does this thing here on This Is My Son. I'll try and mimic it a little bit, but I'm not too good at that. But Tony Evans goes, you know, and God said, "This is my son." And he says, "Buddha isn't my son." And he goes, so that's my Tony Evans impression. And listen, but get the idea. Listen, God never called Buddha his son. He never called Muhammad his son. He never called Krishna or Shiva or any of the other gods. He only said this about one. And he said, "This is my beloved son." And I love that. Oh, and the next part is, this is the best ever. Listen, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Underline that in your Bible. And then underline it again, and then underline it again, and then highlight it. Why am I telling you this? Number one, according to, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, and stuff, if there was an offering for sin, it had to be a perfect animal. Now, something you need to know, every animal is going to have some kind of blemish. I don't care what kind of magnifying glass they get to check it out, because there's nothing perfect except one, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. And there's only one who's perfect, and we need to know that. And listen, man, as he says, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," here's what you and I can take away. Listen, all of this happened at the baptism when Jesus identified with us. So when we identify with him, the Bible is very clear, and what did they say? We are where? In Christ. We're the body of Christ. Well, if God is well pleased with his son, and we're in the son, what does that mean about us? Listen, saints, he's well pleased. The enemy comes and tries to rip that off and tries to beat us down and kick us. You and I need to go around walking and saying, "God is well pleased with me." Not because I've done something great. Not because I read my Bible, pray, go to church. None of those things, although all those things are important. Why is God well pleased with you today? Because you're in the Son. And he's well pleased with the Son. And you know what that does for me? And I would hope it would do for you. That does for me. Listen, if God is well pleased with me, I want to be pleasing to God. And I want to be a blessing to him. And as I begin to own that and listen, take ownership and allow that to sink in my heart and become part of me, and I begin to understand and I begin to walk with the idea that God is well pleased with me, I am going to live differently. Because I know he's well pleased with me. I'm not trying to earn something from God. I'm not trying to gain something from him. I already know he's already well pleased with me, and I just want to bless him. And I want to listen. I want to be that obedient servant. So from this is what I get. Oh, and one last thing. If Jesus was baptized and being obedient to the Father and identifying with us as sinners, don't you think it just might be a good idea that if you're born again, you would get baptized to identify with him? You know, it always cracks me up every time we're getting ready to do, we'll do a baptism after Easter when we get back from Israel, and we'll do a baptism. Whenever we do baptisms, people will always talk to me, "Well, Pastor Pat, should I get baptized?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, you're asking me, I kind of think so. Well, you know, I got baptized as a kid, or I got baptized once, and really didn't mean anything. What do you think I should do?" And I always tell people, listen, man, baptism doesn't save you. I hope we know that. But identifies you with Jesus. When you're taking that step of obedience, you're identifying with him. And you're letting the world know you identify with him. Now, in our culture, it's not as big a thing as it is in some cultures. A lot of cultures, once a person can even say they're converted, and that's kind of huge, but once they're baptized, their family will disown them and have a funeral for them. Not quite that big here. But it could be, some of your family could get upset. But listen, when you're baptized, you're identifying, you're going in the water, you're going under the water, you're dying, according to Romans chapter 6. You're dying, and then you come up out of the water, and you're being raised to newness of life. And that's, why we do it with immersion. It's so important. And you come out of that, and you're coming to newness of life. You're a new creation. And baptism symbolizes what happened to you when you accepted Christ. And now you're taking that public stand and identifying with him, just like he took a public stand and identified with us. And so people will ask me, "Well, do you think it's a good idea?" Yeah, I think it's a really great idea. If you want to grow if you want to understand who you are, if you want to get closer, you know. And again, it's not the water, it's the step of obedience that brings those things in your life. And what did I say? Obedience brings revelation. And then God gives you more revelation. So, hey, I love this passage. And as we leave today, a couple things I want us to go away with. Number one, I want us to go away with how cool it was for John the Baptist. I want you to kind of celebrate him a little bit. Because this was sort of a high, this is like, he's way, way up here and he's going to get down. And because he's like us, right? Some things are going to happen. Doubt's going to come in. He's going to freak out a little bit. And then he's going to get killed. But before that. And so listen, these things are going on. But right now, man, right now, today, he just hit the high point of his ministry. I want to find the high point of my ministry. I want to serve God, and I want to find that where this is the time. This is it, Pat. I don't think I've hit it yet because I think he'd tell me if I did. So I'm still going. And I want you guys to go, and I want us to go hard. And then secondly, I want you to go out of this building today if you're born again today. And you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. I want you to go out those doors understanding this. The Father's well pleased. He's well pleased, man. He is well pleased with you because you're in the Son. Hallelujah. And go out, you know what? You might even, if you go to lunch, some people go to lunch on Sundays or brunch or breakfast. If you go out today, but here's what I want you to do. If you go out to eat, well, if you just run into somebody, anybody, I want you to just look them in the eye and say, you need to know something. God is well pleased with me today. Just tell them that. That'll start a conversation, right? And you can have a little conversation with them. They're going, what, are you a crackpot? You say, no, I go to Calvary. And I want you to know that God is well pleased with me today. And then begin to tell them why. Because you're in the Son. And they could be in the Son. If you're not born again this morning, you need to get born again. This might have scared you off. So you need to get born again so that you can tell people, God is well pleased with me. And you need to come to Him and give your heart to Him. You'll never regret it. Let's stand up and pray.